grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the gospel lesson, especially verse 32. Said to them, "Go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course." This is the text. The title, "A Faithful King Answers a Typical Foxy King." Say what? It's nice when folks that are prominent in the news help to provide sermon illustrations. I mean, it really is. The term fox back in those days in that culture did not mean sly and wily like it might mean in our day, nor did it mean an attractive woman, certainly not Herod. What the term fox meant in that day was treacherous, not to be trusted, the knife in your back kind of person. It was like reality TV. Form alliances, break alliances, turn on the one who a day ago was a close friend, seize power, do away with the others, your rivals. Vote them off the island. Throw them in the Tower of London. Put them in prison camps. Or more likely in that day, behead them and wipe out their entire family. The first Herod in the Bible is the one who tried to kill Jesus by ordering the death of all the boys in Bethlehem under 2 years. The Herod in our text is one of his sons. He had John the Baptist beheaded because he liked how his stepdaughter danced. The guilt and madness drove him to think that Jesus was actually John the Baptist risen from the dead to torment him. And so what do you do with somebody who is risen from the dead? You plan to kill them all over again. The terrors of a man acting against his own conscience and against God's word, who had indulged in sin so fully and had the blood of a prophet on his hands, who was unrepentant, standing on the side of evil, trying to do away with everything that accused his conscience. He is drowning in evil and will not repent. And now, to politics in the news. See, this here is the normal pattern all around the world and all through human history. And what you see now in presidential campaigns, well, it could get a lot worse. One story, under Stalin in the Soviet Union, when he gave a speech, there was always a standing ovation that could go on minute after minute, stretch to a half hour and beyond, while the secret police are watching, because the first one to stop applauding is not going to be alive the next day. And they all know it. And you wonder why Christians prayed for the king. Because it could always get worse. But that's the normal. Sets up a nice contrast. A faithful king answers a typical foxy king. In contrast, the true King Jesus, well, he knows his people. He knows us all the way through. He knows everything about us. He knows our souls. He knows our thoughts. He knows our hidden secret worries and desires. He provides for his people day after day, pouring out mercy and grace and blessings. He hears his people because in this kingdom, you don't have to seek audience with a king. You simply talk to him. He brings his people into his kingdom. How does he do that? Through his own suffering and death. Through his own blood. Through his own grace and mercy. And that's the plan. Which is why Jesus answers that King Herod, as the true king, who tells his plans, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for, and he goes on. But realize, this is the king who's actually in charge. He is the one who is able to govern the course of the entire world. He is the one who is able to save all mankind and save each of us. It's a beautiful turn of phrase I heard earlier today. But remember, he is the one king. Remember, you and I, we are part of something that lasts. That also has been in the news. With a Christian funeral today, funeral broadcast by all the news channels, Judge Antonin Scalia, who was and is a Christian, who, by the way, objected to funerals talking about the deceased in good and glowing and favorable terms, objected to anybody saying too much highly of him, because he said, the point is not the good things the person did, the point is the good things that God did for that person in Jesus Christ. And we got to have that said out on the airwaves. But remember, we are part of something that lasts, and everything we see around us is not. This nation, as good as it is in one way just like Herod's kingdom. It will not last. Just like the Roman Empire will not last. Just like every kingdom and nation that has ever come along or will. It is temporary. It's only one kingdom that is forever. Herod can do everything in his power, grasp and hold on to, betray, slaughter, do everything and anything, cross all boundaries ethically and morally, and it is still not going to prevent the passing away of his kingdom. And we, no matter how we set our hearts on any kingdom of this world, no matter how excellent we try and make it, no matter how we try to bring everything into harmony with what we understand as good and right, it will all slip away. Every kingdom in this world. And the true king comes along and says, how often would I have gathered you together as a hen gathers her brood, and you would not. And then he heads to Jerusalem. Again, the refrain, today and the next, on the third day I finish my course. He heads to Jerusalem where he will gather us. Because he will gather. As he said when some Greeks wanted to see him, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth on the cross, will draw all men to myself. He heads there. He heads to Jerusalem and to Calvary for a purpose. To call us out of every other kingdom and into the one kingdom, the only one that can last. Why is that the only one that can last? Because it is the only one built on something eternal. The eternal King with eternal forgiveness through an eternal sacrifice given through an eternal word. So he calls us out of every other kingdom, every other ideology, every other belief system, every other political movement, every other gathering of power in this world, and on and on, and none of these last. And this is a part of our shared confession. This is what makes Christians different. It's what makes Christians looked at as dangerous. Because no matter how good it is, we're not buying it. It's not the one. And no matter how bad it is, we're not buying it either. It cannot undo what Jesus is doing. We have that one kingdom and that one King. He calls us into his kingdom. With what words did you notice in the text? O Jerusalem, Jerusalem that stones the prophets and kills those sent to her, calls us by those words? Remember the half of a verse of one of our Lenten hymns? Yet cheerful he to suffering goes, that he his foes from thence might free. This isn't the picture of a God who sits up in heaven, unaffected by human sin, untouched, unscathed, unwounded. It's not the picture of a God who damns this one and saves that one with the wave of a hand without feeling it. It's not the picture of a God who goes only partway to save his beloved human beings and then leaves the rest to them and says, work your way into the kingdom. This is the picture of a God who loves, who cherishes, who bleeds and dies for sinners, who does the whole job from beginning to end, completes the work of salvation and says, it is finished. Who says, I will be with you. I will be your God and you will be my people. It's the picture of a God who wills to be pained at the disbelief of unbelievers. And so he calls us. And that's how we must be called. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem that stones the prophets and kills those sent to her. How he calls me. And if I'm not willing to be called by those words, I have no way of coming to him. That he his foes from thence might free. Foe of Jesus, enemy of the gospel. In the thousand little ways I turn from his word and from what the Bible tells me, every day, yes. If I'm not willing to accept that label of a sinner, I cannot be his. Because he will not have the good in his kingdom. He will have the redeemed sinner, the reconciled rebel, the evil person covered and washed by the blood of the Lamb. The one far from God, brought close by the cross that draws all to himself. The persecutor, confronted and called by the Savior. the sin-sick soul healed by the Word of God, that Word that cuts through all the despair and gives new life. And he does this, and he does it in this way because he is the king. Different kind of king. Founding, winning, purchasing, gathering his kingdom. We don't do it, do we? He said, notice the words, on this rock I will build my kingdom, and the gates of hell shall not stand against it. He's the king. And he has called and gathered us into his kingdom, and that is an eternal gift given to us who were lost. He is the king who then blesses us in his kingdom with his word, with his meal, with his forgiveness, with his love, with the answers to our prayers, with his closeness to us, with him being our brother and him calling us his own. He is the king. And he gets to say how the kingdom is formed and built, and he's chosen to do it by grace, by his saving work, one sinner at a time, as he calls us to himself. In Jesus' name, amen.